Well, good morning to each one. Glad you're here. Glad you all didn't go to the funeral. But that's okay. I will understand the suddenness, and we can't plan for those things. I had to think as Wesley was talking, it just, the thought came to me about, you know, preaching and the scripture and all that. The word is really no good to us unless it makes a difference in our lives, unless we can apply it to where we're at right now, today. If we don't do that, it really has no meaning for us and really is powerless to us. So, having said that, I want us to recognize that we live in an ever-changing society. I don't know if younger people think of it so much as the older I get, the more I think of it. So I'm thinking the society is changing a lot faster than it used to, but maybe it's not. I don't know. But we are. I don't know if you've thought about that, how fast society is changing. It seems every time we turn around, there's new things coming out. And all you have to do is look at computers and phones and things like that and how fast they're changing. Kind of tells us how fast things are moving. Not only in that realm, but even in the spiritual realm, things are always changing. There's always somebody coming up with new ideas and new thoughts. And what do you do with all that? It's happening all the time. People are coming up with these new ideas, and to us they seem twisted. But what do you do with that? How do you handle that? How do you handle that? We're living in, like I said, living in a time where some new thought, some new revelation, some new practice that's coming at us at an alarming rate, it seems like. It seems like every day somebody's coming up with something new about the Scripture. We're living in a time where long-held biblical understandings and practices are being challenged and ridiculed, especially conservative understandings and practices. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want us to get the idea that you think that I think that some ideas and practices and some understandings need to be challenged. They need to be changed. Not all traditions are good. Sometimes we have traditions that need changing. And a tradition is nothing more, oftentimes is nothing more than something we do over and over and over again until it becomes a part of us. Some traditions are biblical and some aren't. How do you decide which ones are biblical and which ones somebody just wants to throw away? How do we go about looking at and changing those things that need changing? Do we go by fact? Do we look at Scripture? Do we look at black and white? Do we look at history? Or do we simply rely on our feelings? What feels right and what feels good, and what doesn't feel right and what doesn't feel good? Do we go by that, or do we go by popular opinion? What others are thinking, what others are doing, what society around us says is normal and what's not normal, what our family, extended family, says is normal and what they tell us what's right and what's not. How about our friends? Are those safe ways of changing the way we do things? I would say no, except for the fact part of it. But is there a safe way? Is there a safe way to look at new things that come at us, things that we've never thought about and somebody's out there preaching them? Is there a safe way to look at that? Is there a safe way to kind of kick the tires and see if it's something we want to adopt or not? And if so, how? I want to take us to 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 4 this morning. You can turn to that. I don't have that passage on the PowerPoint this morning, but I've simply entitled the message this morning, Test the Spirits. So go to 1 John, chapter 4. I don't hear a lot of pages rustling. I'm hoping you brought your Bibles to church. That's always a good idea, to bring your Bibles. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Let's all stand up to read this. I don't want us to fall asleep, so maybe I should do this in the middle of the sermon. 1 John chapter 4, the first 6 verses. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming and he is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is out from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Father in heaven, we pray that you would use me to speak your words this morning to make this scripture clear. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. John starts out here in the first verse there. Your version of scripture might say beloved, but mine says dear friends. Dear friends or beloved. Who's he talking to? Well, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, he talks about my dear children. Chapter 2, verse 7, he calls them dear friends or beloved. 18 and 28, he again calls them children or little children. Hey, so John is setting a pattern here of calling these people beloved or little children or his children. Now, I'm wondering how you would react if I would go around addressing you as little children, talking to you, especially Wendell or Wesley, say, my little children or my little child, and start talking. How would you feel like I'm belittling you? Well, I think in our culture we would soon assume that I was belittling you. But John is not using these terms in a condescending way or a belittling way. John is, at the time of this writing, is an old man. And he's writing to the churches that he has established. And many of these people that he's writing to are his spiritual children. He was the instrument that God used to convert them. He was their spiritual father. And as such, he had the right to address them as children. Just like you, those of you that have grown children, you would still call your children children, or at least I call myself, I catch myself talking about my children. They are my children. They're not babies anymore, but they're my offspring, my children. And that's what John was talking about here. He was talking about his spiritual offspring. And he had earned the right to address them in such a way. And he had also earned the right, because he was their father, to address them in a way that he does that, and he often addresses them in terms of correction, admonition, and expecting obedience out of them. John had earned that right because of who he was. So, moving on. So he was speaking then in this passage to whom? I lost you already. Shall we stand up and flap our arms? Who was he talking to? Was he talking to non-believers? Hello? He was talking to Christians. He was talking to his spiritual offspring. So John, talking to Christians, had a message to Christians. What is it? He says in the first verse, after he addresses them, he says, don't believe every spirit that comes around. And that's a small s in that spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit that he's talking about. He says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Notice he says, he puts spirits in a plural form, more than one spirit. He said, test the spirit. What in the world is he talking about? Don't believe. Why? Why wouldn't you believe? If something's a spirit, why wouldn't you believe? Then he says, test. And how do you test? And then he's talking about testing the spirit. What spirit? Which spirit is he talking about? Well, maybe, hopefully I will address all those questions that I have. But John was writing to the Christians, and he was writing into a society at that time much like our society. Christendom it's about 60 or 70 AD at this point, after Christ at this point, if my understanding is correct. But Christendom had moved so far already in those 70 years from Jesus to get to this point that we're at today. What am I talking about? Well, the religion that was coming in, or the spirits that were coming in, was called Gnosticism. Or it was a religion or a belief that denied that Jesus could take on the form of a man. So there was a belief that denied the deity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, God, couldn't come in the form of a man. And so through that belief, they came up with some kind of twisted theology that at the time of the baptism of Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God departed him and he just became a man. It was a flat-out denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. And you might say, what's that have to do with us today? It has a lot to do with us today, because there is a huge movement out there that believes the same thing, a flat-out denial of Jesus Christ. Here's what one of these leaders said about the deity of Jesus Christ. Talking about Jesus, he said, he performed miracles, wonders, and signs as a man in right relationship. Catch this, this is important, as a man in right relationship with God. This man is talking about Jesus, and he calls him a man in right relationship with God, not as God. If he performed miracles because he was God, then they would be unattainable to us. The black is not his quote. That's human reasoning. That kind of reasoning is not biblical, it's not scriptural. It's human reasoning, and by implication opens up the way for the deification of man. We've all heard of the man that quoted this. This was Bill Johnson from the Bethel Church in Redding, California. They also believed, going back to the time of John, that as true spiritual beings, they had a special revelation of spiritual knowledge. You know, you've heard it, we've heard it, I've heard it. God told me this, God told me that. Does that sound like the movements that we're hearing about? The Holy Spirit told me this, the Holy Spirit told me that. And this kind of thinking in that day, and also in our time, leads to all sorts of deviant behaviors. Why? Because these people think they're privy to hidden knowledge. They got something special, that they get a special revelation from God. Do I believe that God reveals things to us? I certainly do. And yet, it's always, you can always clarify it with the Bible. Always. This kind of thinking leads to all sorts of deviant behaviors. Why? Because this leads people to believe that they are above the normal distinctions of what's right and what's wrong. If I believe that, if you believe what I just read, I can enter in any kind of behaviors that I want to, because I can say that God told me so. Here's another quote. Denying the authority of Scripture. Those who feel safe because of their intellectual grasp of Scriptures enjoy a false sense of security. So this man is saying that if I feel safe because I believe what the Bible says, I get a false sense of security. None of us has a full grasp of Scripture, and I would agree with that. But we all have the Holy Spirit. He is our common denominator, who always will lead us into truth. This is what's wrong with this statement. But to follow him, we must be fit willing to follow him off the map, to go beyond what we know. This last statement is a flat denial of the authority of the Word of God. He's saying the Holy Spirit, if we follow the Holy Spirit, will lead us out of Scripture and we just follow him off the map. That's what he means, off the map, to go beyond what we know. Gnostics elevate, or they put more stock in spiritual experiences over the tangible. They put their spiritual experiences over the Word of God, the tangible Word of God, the facts. Someone wrote, the result of this belief is the disdain or the disgust of the real, and they replace it with an infatuation of the mystical and the spiritual. Does this sound like Christianity today? Does this sound like the movements that we're seeing around the states today? Think about it. Think about what's going on all around us. Placing spiritual experiences over the tangible. It's happening all around us. If you don't see it, I don't want to say you have your head stuck in the mud, because that's not right. Maybe you're just not aware of it. But it's going all around us. So John was writing to a church that had an influx of these false prophets, these Gnostics coming into the church. The false prophets who were teaching that basically that feelings were superior to fact. And because of this, they were teaching a new and better way of living out the Christian life. So John, in this short section, wrote to them, instructing the church in how to walk through change. He acknowledges in the first verse or two that this stuff is real and it's happening. But he doesn't leave it there. He instructs them then about how do you walk through this? How do you test what's real and what's not? And that's what I want us to grasp this morning. I want to look at the passage this morning and look at three words and three steps that I feel that in these six verses that John is telling the churches back then how to look at these people and identify false prophets and then walk through it and stay true. The first word is believe. It's to have faith in or on someone or something. It's to give credit to or to commit to or entrust to or to trust in, to believe. So what's John saying in verse 1? He says, don't believe in every spirit, but test the spirits. Believe in what? He says, don't believe. Believe in what? And then he talks about the spirits. Spirits. In the Greek, the word means pneuma, or breath, or air. It's where we get our English word pneumatic. It literally means air, or a breath, or a blast of air current. A lot of us are familiar with pneumatic. We work with pneumatic tools. It's used in the Bible in several ways. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God breathed the pneuma into Adam, he breathed into Adam the breath of life, the pneuma. It's taught, same word here. Some versions, I think, says breathe his spirit into Adam. It's the same root word. It's also used in Scripture as a human spirit, or talking about our inner man. In Acts 17, you can read Paul was stirred in his spirit. Jesus' spirit was troubled. So that's another use. And then, of course, we have the Holy Spirit, or the breath of God. Spirits. In Scripture, we find good spirits and we find bad spirits. Matthew 10:1 would bear this out. And he called him to... We know about the Holy Spirit, but here it says then chapter 10, verse 1, he says, and he called to him the 12 disciples and gave them the authority over unclean spirits. So the Bible acknowledges the Holy Spirit, good spirits, and acknowledges evil spirits. So all through the Bible, we see many different kinds of spirits, both good and evil. So John is saying here in this verse, he says, don't believe everything that comes along. But we are to do what? Do what? Two or three of you are awake. We're not to believe everything, but we are to test the spirits. Test. To look closely at, or to examine, or thoroughly discern. That's what we're asked to do. When something comes along and someone talks about the Spirit, we are supposed to test it. To test it. To look closely at it. Not just to ingest everything that comes along. The American way is just to consume everything that comes along that feels good. But John is saying, don't do that. He's test, says test the Spirit. We are to look closely at it or examine it or thoroughly discern it. How do we do that? We do it in several ways. We do it personally. In our life, we do it in our personal life in a number of ways. We do it in our marriage. Before we get married, we date. That's really what this is talking about. And we don't do it just for the fun of it, but we do it to really kind of see, is this person compatible or not? There's a lot of people from the opposite sex out there. How do you choose which one? You test them. We do it practically. Most people do this. The example I can think of, when we buy a car, we test drive it. We go, us men, we go around, we kick the tires. There's many different cars on the lot. Now, some of you like Chevys and some of you like Fords and some of you like whatever. I don't know about all that. We like whatever's cheap. Doesn't matter what it looks like. But we do test it. We drive it. That's what we're talking about. We also then do it spiritually. This is what we're asked to do in this passage this morning. We are to test the Spirit. Verse 1, he acknowledges that there are wolves. Some versions call it wolves. This version calls it false prophets. There's many wolves or false prophets that came in among us. The people that come in, they teach false doctrine. And John gives us two ways then to test them. In verse 6, or in these six verses, not verse 6. He gives us two ways in these six verses. In verses 2 and 3, he says, this is how you know. This is number one, the first way you test the Spirit. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ, God, came in the flesh, man, is from God. So if you believe that he is God and he is man, and he came like that to this earth, you're from God. You believe it. Now, if you would go back to those statements I read earlier about Bill Johnson that denies that he claims God, Jesus Christ, laid aside his deity and came as a man, it tells you right away that he's a false prophet because he denies that Jesus Christ, God, came as a man. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. So those two ways. So in America, at least here in the South, we have very few people that would deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. We have very few people in the Bible Belt that would deny that he is the Son of God. The devil is too sly to attack American Christianity, at least in the Bible Belt, like in this way. Although it is happening and it will continue to grow. I have to think of the Muslim influence coming in. And that's going to continue to grow. No matter which side of the issue you're on of bringing these people from Syria in, it's going to make a huge impact on us. So that's the first way to test the Spirit. The second is we find in verses 4 to 6. Verse 4, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them. Because, conquered them who? Well, the evil spirits and the false prophets. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Who is from the world? The false prophets are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and anyone who knows God listens to us. So the first way to test the spirits is, did he come in the flesh? Did God come in the flesh? The second is this idea of listening to the apostles teaching in Scripture. So let's read verse 6 in the negative. We are not from God. Anyone who does not listen to, or we could just say, let's use the first verse in the positive. Said, we are from God. Then switch it to the negative. Anyone who doesn't know God doesn't listen to us. To me, that changes a whole lot. And Jerry taught me this. Always look, oftentimes, look at Scripture in the negative. Switch it around. Look at it in the negative. So he's saying, we, the apostles, he's talking about himself and the rest of the apostles and Scripture. He's saying, we are from God. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Let me give you, in my own words, what's going on in this passage. So there was people posing or masquerading as Christians. They were coming into the church. And they were coming in with teaching that was contrary to what John and the other apostles and all of Scripture were teaching. And John wrote a letter and said, change is inevitable. Things are coming. There's winds of change blowing. Change comes and change goes. Cultures come and cultures go. Customs come and customs go. People come and people go. Paul is saying, let me show you how to walk through change safely. And the first thing, I think the first principle that he lays down, and I didn't go through my PowerPoint. I do that if I talk too much. The first thing I think, the first principle even that undergirds these first six verses is obviously have a good grasp on Scripture. Be grounded in the Word. And John MacArthur wrote this. He said, sound biblical doctrine is a necessary aspect of true wisdom and authentic faith. Grasp that. Sound biblical doctrine. And I know doctrine is not a warm, cozy word, or it's not. It won't get you much points in the greater evangelical world anymore. But John MacArthur says, a sound biblical doctrine is a necessary aspect of true wisdom and authentic faith. If you don't have sound biblical doctrine, you will not have true wisdom nor authentic faith. The attitude that scorns doctrine while elevating feelings or blind trust cannot legitimately be called faith at all, even if it masquerades as Christianity. It is actually an irrational form of unbelief. It's what I've been trying to talk about this morning. The movements that are going on elevate feelings over Scripture. And John MacArthur put it very succinctly. If we raise feelings above Scripture, it's an irrational form of belief, and it really is false doctrine. So don't be gullible. Don't swallow everything up that comes along. Test everything. Test everything. Not just some things, but test everything by Jesus Christ. And, not or, by Jesus Christ, and do they hold to the apostles and teaching of Scripture? Two simple tests. Did Jesus Christ come as God and as man? And do they hold to the teachings of the apostles in Scripture? So what does this have to do with us and modern day change? I believe, people, it has everything to do with it. As I was studying this Scripture, I had to wonder, why are these six verses stuck in the middle here? Why, right in the middle, or it's not in the middle, it's towards the end of 1 John, but in the surrounding passages, if you look at here, in the surrounding passage, you'll see what I see. False teachers were tearing the church apart. They were pitting one against another. John wrote, in the first part, up until the last part of chapter 3, John is telling the church, love, learn how to love one another. You read the first part of 1 John. But that's what he's teaching, love. And then he comes to chapter 4, and he says, oh, by the way, here's the problem. Here's the problem in the church right now. False doctrines are coming in. or false teachers are coming in. They're tearing the church apart. They were pitting one against the other. John wrote, love, love, love. And then all of a sudden he comes for the first six verses in chapter 4. He says, here's the problem. Fix it. Find the solution and fix it. And then he goes on in the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5, and he talks about loving one another again. See, this church in the time of John seems to mirror the modern day American church. I think if you could hold a mirror up to the church that John was preaching to and the church in America, you wouldn't see a whole lot of difference. We have many false teachers in our society. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 15 says, but I will continue to do what I am doing in order to deny the opportunity of those who want an opportunity to be regarded just as our equals in what they boast about. And if you read and listen, watch some of these false prophets out there, they do very much elevate themselves to the same level as John and Paul and the other apostles. He's saying, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing to take away the opportunity for them to be regarded in the same level as we are. For such people are false prophets. Those people that elevate themselves to that level are false prophets. False apostles, they're deceitful workers, they're disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder. No wonder. Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So, it is no great thing that if his, Satan's, servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their destiny will be according to their works. These teachers are coming in and they're throwing out things and they're good sounding things. They're coming at us in all different angles. It's coming from all sides. How do we handle it? How do we decide what's true and what's false? The popular way to decide on change and what we do or what we don't do is by how we feel. If it feels right, it must be right. How do you make decisions on change? Is it feelings-based or is it based on fact? I don't want to discount feelings. God gives them to us. They're very real. They have their place because, I don't know why, because. But they have their place. But the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart or feelings, it's not my physical heart beating in there. Our feelings or our heart, what comes out of us, is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? So we have to acknowledge what we feel is real. But we have to also acknowledge that human beings are sinful people, and if we rely on our feelings, they will lead us down the path away from the fact of Scripture. Let me tell you a story out of Scripture that illustrates this. Out of Mark 9 and 2 Peter 1 to 6. Actually, out Mark 9, 2 to 5. I'm just going to read it. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, I assure you there are some standing who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transformed in front of them and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter, so they were up on the mountaintop and God came down and Jesus was transfigured in front of them in this bright light. I have no idea how to describe it, what it's even like. Well, I can't even imagine what Peter and John and James felt like when they were on the mountain with Jesus Christ. It must have been one of the most awesome experiences that could have ever happened. to anybody, anywhere. Maybe with the exception of Moses and his experiences on the mountaintop. But the point is, they had a most awesome, wonderful worship time on top of the mountain. And Peter, bless his heart, said to Jesus, he said, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because he did not know what he should say since they were terrified. So he's had this worship experience and he said, "Let's do this, God. I think this is the best thing we could do." So he had this experience and this feeling. Now, back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. He says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, 16 to 21. He says this, "For we did not know, or we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses." So Peter is saying here, he says, "We are coming to you in the power of Jesus Christ." He said, "This is not something that we just thought up. This is not some kind of doctrine that we just kind of pulled out of thin air. When we made to you, known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ," he says, "instead, we were eyewitnesses to His majesty." He's pointing back to the Mount of Transfiguration. "For when He received honor and glory from God on the Mount of Transfiguration, when He was transfigured and the glory of God came down on Him, a voice came to Him from the majestic glory. He said, 'This is my beloved Son. I will take delight in Him.' And we heard His voice when it came from heaven and while we were with Him on the holy mountain." So we... And then he's acknowledging that they've had this awesome experience. But then the Bible says, Peter says, and of course I'm paraphrasing now, but Peter says, "Even though I've had this awesome experience on the mountaintop that produced in me the most worshipful experience and the greatest feeling I've ever had in my life," he said, "I can't rely on that," because he says that I have a more sure word, the prophetic word. And I'm just quoting it. But we have a more sure prophetic word. What is he talking about? I have a more sure word. I cannot trust the feelings I had on the mountain. He said, "I have a more sure word, the prophetic word of Jesus Christ, the Bible." He, at that point, they didn't have the New Testament. So he was pointing back even into the Old Testament and saying, "I can't trust my feelings. I've got to go on the first five books of the Bible," that what they had at that point. We'd say that's pretty dumb of Peter. And yet Peter understood Jeremiah 17:9, that he could not trust his feelings. Often we discount the Old Testament to our prayer, peril. We are, in our day and age, bombarded with the false notion that the Old Testament is invalid. And yet Timothy, I think 1 Timothy says, that all of Scripture is useful for correction and teaching and all that. Again, Timothy was talking about the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. They were living the New Testament. So he's saying all of Scripture is useful. It's the only thing we have, people, that will keep us grounded in the faith, is our grounding, our anchor into the Word of God. So that when these winds come and blow, they won't pull us away. If you're not grounded in the Word of God, when the winds come, you will just go like a hot air balloon that's at the mercy of the wind. So how do you handle change when new things come along? And they will, and they do, and they have. Do you put it to the test? Or do you just go along with your heart and your feelings and whatever feels right and whatever feels good? Which one? I plead with us this morning, be like Peter, that acknowledges the experiences and his feelings and yet grounded his experience in the Word of God. Said, "I can't trust my feelings. I got to go with the Word of God." First Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, "Now the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose conscience is seared." May God help us in these end times, because I don't believe we've seen the last of false prophets come through here, because the Bible assures us that this is going to be a mark of the end of times. God help us as we meet those head on. Let's be faithful to the Word of God. At this church, we have said that this is our basis. Let's make it real. Let's make it real, because if we don't, we're just going to be like that hot air balloon, that helium-filled balloon that just kind of goes up, up, and away, and eventually it just flops to the ground or pops, and that's the last you see of it. Would you stand, please? Our Father in heaven, would you take these feeble words that I spoke this morning, and God, would you supernaturally even empower those words and bring life to those words into each heart? God, would they bring meaning? Would they be meaningful to each person here, in whatever way, God, you want to speak to each person, God, we invite that. So, Father in heaven, we commit these people to you. God, would you impress on our hearts the importance of being grounded in your word and not just go with our feelings. God, I pray a hedge of protection around this church. God, would you protect the enemy from coming in and destroying? God, would you give us a heightened sense of awareness of what's going on around us, and being able to discern, God, what is right and what is from you and what is not from you, God. What is a sheep? What is from sheep? And God, what is a wolf that's just kind of clothed like a sheep? God, we're not smart enough to do it ourselves. We're not good enough to do it ourselves. God, unless through your Holy Spirit you enlighten us and you enable us to go to your word and point these things out, and God, we're doomed. So we're relying on you this morning. God, too, now I thank you for the meal that's been prepared. God, would you bless each one that has worked and to make it happen? God, would you give each one of those workers a special blessing for this? Would you go and bless it? And God, would our fellowship be sweet to you? We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.